All right. Well, I want to take the opportunity to just again publicly express my wife and our gratitude for your pastor and his wife and this church inviting us to come and be a part of this great week. And it's always a joy to be a part of this church. You know, when we travel, we're on the road about this time, almost 7 months, and we go to church to church. And in a seven-month period, I really never personally get preached to, because I'm always going to the church and preaching. So for 7 months, it's like I'm out of church in the sense of being there and being preached at. And I hadn't thought of it like that until I came to this church. And I told Mickey, I said, it's refreshing to come to a mature church with quality music and talented people that love the Lord. It's almost like we've been ministered to more than you today. We've needed the songs and message and so forth. And I just tell you this, you don't ever want to take a church like this for granted. And you need to be thankful that you're a member of this Lighthouse Baptist Church. You don't visit, I don't visit very many churches quite the quality of this church. It just seems like everything is done with such great detail and perfection in everything they do. And God's gifted you with so many wonderful singers and talented musicians and good people. And so for us, coming to a church like this today is like a boost in our spirit. And it's been a great, great opportunity to be here. And I want to thank you for that. I'm going to have you take your Bible tonight and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians, chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 11. And I'll just read down to the end of the chapter here. So not a very long passage. But if you're able to stand tonight, just out of respect and honor, as we give respect to the reading of God's word, Galatians chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 11. The Bible says, "Ye see how large a letter I've written unto you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, Paul says, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the wonderful privilege and ministering of song and just the good opportunity to be here today. So blessed my wife and me that we've had this opportunity, and Lord, you've spoken to our hearts. So I pray that you'll speak to us again tonight through your word. Pray that you'll help me, and Lord, that I might get across that which you have for us. And I'll be sure to give you the praise and the honor and the glory for all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to speak to you tonight out of verse number 17, a little bit different kind of a message. I want to try to keep it in its context, but I want to pull from verse 17 a thought here tonight. And I think after we're all done, you'll see that Paul, in the context, is speaking more than just physical here. But he notices it says in verse 17, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." I want to preach on this subject tonight, the marks of a true believer. The marks of a true believer. Now, when you come to understand the book of Galatians, and we read about Galatians here, we all know that the book of Galatians is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the Galatian believers to try and really remind them and convince them again that their true identity with Jesus Christ was placed in their hearts by the Holy Spirit of God when they believed by faith. And you can understand that Paul was frustrated because Jewish legalists had gotten into this church after he planted it, and they started trying to get the people that had turned to Christ by faith to embrace the idea that they had to also be circumcised by the law of Moses. And basically, they were basically saying, and if you're going to be identified truly with God, you not only need to identify with Christ, but you also have to keep the law of circumcision. And Paul got wind of that and found out that they were mixing the law with grace. And really, that's what the letter's about. Paul is trying to defend the fact and repudiate their teaching that it is not necessary, once you've come to salvation through Christ, to actually have to keep the law after you've been saved. And that you just need to understand that you've been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone without the law. The other false error that was being taught at this church was that in order to be sanctified or mature or grow as a believer, you had to continue then to do certain things after you were saved. And by the way, that can be a problem even in some fundamental independent Baptist churches. Sometimes we teach you're saved, and then we try to almost preach the kind of message that if you're not in church and you're not doing that and you're not doing this, and we almost add law to certain things with the idea that really we should be in church. We ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But your sanctification isn't so much determined by what you do, but what I said this morning, how much you're willing to yield to the Holy Spirit of God in you. He's the sanctifier of our life. And so as we surrender and yield to the Holy Spirit, He begins to change us and bring about the changes that make us the person that God wants us to be. So it's not you trying to do things in your flesh to be sanctified, even though it's going to require you, after you know what the will of God is, in your flesh to be obedient to those things. But don't confuse you doing them as the means of you being matured without the Holy Spirit. So Paul here, he is a little upset with the believers here because they were reverting from Christ, whom they put their faith in, and they were reverting back to the law. If you look at Galatians chapter number 1, it doesn't take him long to do this. He says they're like brand new believers. And then he said in verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, or to another gospel, which is not really another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Anytime you add to the gospel, anytime you add to the death, the burial, and the resurrection, you pervert that gospel. So you're not to add anything to it. We preach one kind of a message to the world, that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again and for our behalf. And that is the full gospel, by the way. You don't add anything to that, like the charismatic feel you have to have a second blessing or you've got to do something else, and that's added to the gospel. You don't add anything to the gospel. When the gospel's preached, you're to accept what Jesus Christ did alone on the cross, and you accept that by faith. You may not understand it, but you have to accept it. By the way, if you could understand it, it wouldn't be by faith. I had a man not long ago, in fact, we were just in a church in Sioux City, Iowa, and they've been praying for his salvation. He's a good man, and he attended the whole revival, and I met him out in the foyer. He admitted to me, he said, I just want you to know before you talk to me, I'm just going to tell you right now, I am not saved. And he says, and I don't intend to be saved until I fully understand everything there is. Because he said, I don't believe in anything I don't understand. And I said, well, first of all, you're never going to understand the Bible until you receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is intended to give you the understanding. And so you won't know what they're understand this. The Spirit has to give you that. The Bible talks about the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them for their foolishness unto him, because the things of God are spiritually discerned. So if you really want to understand the Bible, then you got to get the one who is the God of the Bible in you, and he'll give you understanding. And the Bible even tells us that in 1 John, that he's given us an understanding because of our salvation that the world doesn't understand. And our eyes become opened. So I tried to explain to him, if you wouldn't worry about trying to understand all the Bible and just understand this one thing, you're a sinner. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you need to be saved. And so pray for that man. I went through it with him. His pastor's been through it. He is getting closer and closer to it, but he's going to have to just realize to put aside his understanding and just accept Jesus Christ by faith. And when he does, when he accepts Christ by faith and embraces the cross, really, when he identifies with Calvary and identifies with the cross and places his faith in Jesus, Christ will save him. When he calls upon the Lord, Christ will save him. And when he gets saved, that's all he needs to do, except just do what the Holy Spirit of God directs him by the Bible to do. That's all it is. Now, the Apostle Paul, when these Jewish legalists came behind Paul, they started to try to discredit who Paul was as an apostle to these believers and telling them that he was really not truly identified with Christ himself because he was not adding the law or preaching the law with salvation. And so Paul said they were constantly troubling not just the church, but they were trying to constantly trouble me. And by saying that you're really not a true believer, you're not a genuine believer if you don't add the law as sanctification or justification or growth after you're saved. And so Paul here is writing to them and he says, I want you, in verse number 11, he said, you see how a large letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. Now, it was not common practice for Paul to write out his own letters. Paul always used an amanuensis, a man that would, he would dictate his letters because of the disease that Paul had in his own eyes. It was really called a disease of phelemia, which was an Eastern disease. And some believe that Paul, even on the road to Damascus, was made blind, that his eyesight never fully came back. And maybe, possibly, we don't know the thorn in the flesh, that maybe the problem with his eyesight was a constant thorn for him. And any time that the Holy Spirit of God would direct him to write a book, he'd have to have an amanuensis to write out and dictate what he was being given by the Holy Spirit. In this particular letter, there was no amanuensis or a person to take it down. So Paul was so upset with the church and trying to correct them that he writes it with his own hand. And he says here, you see how large a letter. Now, the Galatian letter was not, in a sense, a large letter. It's actually a very small letter. But when you think about a man who has to use large letters because of his eyesight to write, it would take many pages to write six chapters. And so when he sends it to them, each of the letters are large letters, and he's letting them know that it's a large letter because of I had to write it with my own hand. And so when we look at a letter, and it's in maybe like a 9 or 10 font here in my Bible, it doesn't take much up space. But if a man that's almost blind has to write it, he's going to write large letters because he can't see well. It's going to take a lot of pages to get in six chapters. So it's going to appear to be like a large letter. And that's what he means here when he said, you see how large a letter I've written with my own hand. And so he comes here and he says, as many as desire to make a show, fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So he's saying that these people that are asking you to keep the law, they themselves have never identified with the cross. Because if they identified with the cross, they would bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would suffer. And so he's basically saying that when you identify with Jesus Christ, you're probably going to suffer because you're identifying with somebody. The Bible says, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So I want us to take a look tonight because Paul says here that if you want to compare me to these Jewish legalists, and you're looking at them and they're saying, we're the genuine believers. We show the signs of genuine believers. Paul says that I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I understand when I read verse number 17 that the marks that I believe he's talking about here primarily are physical marks of suffering, things that he went through, things when he got stoned, had to leave marks, don't you believe, on his own flesh. when the stones would hit him and so forth. And if you were just to go back a couple of chapters here to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, the Apostle Paul writes about some of the things that he had to endure when he identified with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying, listen, I'm not going to glory in anything I get man to do. I'm going to glory in the cross and the cross only, because it's the cross that's made me a true believer. So he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, speaking about these ministers, he says, are they ministers of Christ in verse 23? I speak as a fool. I'm more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequent in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. And then he goes on to list, and I don't need to take the time to read all this, but he goes through all the perils that Paul went through. And so when it comes down to him, if you were to put a Jewish legalist next to them, they would be standing there bragging about how many people they got to keep the law, and they would be glorying in that. And the Apostle Paul would say, I don't glory in that kind of a thing. That's not true identity with Christ. The true identity with Christ is when you identify with the cross. And when you do, that identification with Jesus Christ will leave some marks on you. Now, I want to say also that Paul here, when we read the context, I don't think he's talking just about physical marks. I believe that's primarily what he's in reference to. But you and I are not going to probably have to face these kind of marks like he had to face. In fact, I don't know that I have bear on my body or in my body any physical marks of suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think a dog bit me one time out door knocking on the back of my calf, and I got 2 little spots. And so I won't pull my pants up to show it to you, but I do bear the marks of that one little dog bite. And that's about as bad as it's gotten, because I live in a country where you really don't have to suffer to be identified with Jesus Christ. Pretty easy to live in America and be a Christian. We've got it pretty easy in this country. But Paul and other countries, they have to suffer. And so tonight I just want us to talk about a little bit about the true marks of identity. And there are some true marks here in this context. I don't know if any of you remember the Antique Roadshow. It came out several years ago. I used to like to watch the Antique Roadshow, where these people back in this part of the country especially would take in things that they thought were genuine Tiffany lamps or a genuine Gutenberg or a Gutenberg chest of drawers from Europe or whatever, and they didn't know, so they'd take them into the Antique Roadshow, and you've seen the show. They're standing in line with their object or whatever, and they got professional people that actually be able to know whether it's a true, genuine whatever. And so they would get up to there, and they always would ask, like, where did you get it, and how much did it cost you, and so forth, and tell me a little about the story of it. And that's how they kind of ate up the time of the show. And then all of a sudden, the guy'd say, well, let's take a look at this thing, because if it's a true Tiffany, if it's a true Gutenberg, chest of drawers, it'll bear the mark. Lady says, what do you mean? He said, well, in this particular Gutenberg, if it is a Gutenberg, down below here, and he'd pull the drawer out and flip it over, and he'd say, on the back here, there should be a mark here, because Gutenberg always put his mark on a genuine chest of drawers. And he'd pull the drawer out. Of course, the excitement is he's hoping the mark's going to be there, and there's no mark. He goes, well, I hate to tell you, you got a really fancy chest of drawers here, but it's not a Gutenberg. And he'd say, so I would place the value of this at about $250. And, of course, they'd ching-ching, you know. And then once in a while, they'd get somebody in there, and they would bring in something, and he'd say, well, let's just check and see, and pull it over. And he goes, yep, it's a genuine. And so the value of this would be priced at about $85,000. Well, they'd have almost a heart attack and so forth, you know. And so I used to love to do it. In fact, after I'd see something like that, I'd go out in my shed and start looking for something that thought, and I'd look for a Gutenberg, or I'd look for a Tiffany lamp. So now my wife and I, we go to, we're trying to find something. And so I've watched it enough to know where the marks are. So I look at it, and somebody will say, well, yeah, that's an antique. That's a real Gutenberg. And I'd go, really? Let me take a look at this thing. And so I pull it over. Nope, sorry, you're selling a fake here. There's no real identification mark here of being a real genuine Gutenberg. Well, when you get saved, you bear the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it, those marks are, can be seen by somebody else. I was thinking about this, you know, over in Watts area of Los Angeles, there are varied groups of gangs. The gangs called the Bloods, the Crips, the Black Dragons, the Mongols. I was looking up some of these, the Angels, and so forth. And they all have a name, but every gang bears a mark. They have a little, sometimes they'll put a little tattoo right here. One gang will. Another gang's not allowed to put that type of a tattoo. They have to have their own mark. And what those marks are, it identifies them with that gang. In fact, there's been police that have found young men that have died in alleys. They've had no identification on them. And so the police know the marks that identify them with certain gangs, and they'll look at it and they'll say, yep, he's one of the Bloods, or he was killed by one of the Crips or whatever. He's a Crip, because there's the mark right there. Marks of identification. And so Paul here in Galatians is really speaking about the marks of true identity. And by the way, they're not circumcision. They're in the text here, though. And we, when we read this, we understand that the Bible does talk about things that that mark us. I looked up and was looking at different things where in the Bible, and I was looking at Genesis chapter number 4, and we find where God marked Cain in the Bible. Remember, after he killed his brother, the Lord marked him, put a mark upon him, because the law of tooth for a tooth had not been given as yet at that time. So the Lord marked him so that that people could identify him as under the judgment of God and not take his life. He was a vagabond and a fugitive. So if you found this man with a mark, you were not to touch him. God was judging him. And that Lord would put that mark on him wherever that mark was. And then there's other places in the Bible that God lays it out that there's a need for a mark of identification. And that is in Exodus chapter number 21, whenever there was a man that owed a debt to someone and he could not pay the debt, he was to serve that man or that master for a period of 7 years until he either retired the debt or the 7 years was up, and then he was to be forgiven of the debt. Well, at the end of the 7 years, if the man who owed the debt really loved and liked his master, he could make a choice to become the master's servant for the rest of his life. And so what the master would do, the Bible says, he would take the man out, put his ear to a doorpost, and put an awl or a mark in his ear, kind of like maybe some kind of marking, kind of like a marking of a cow, or like a brand, but he would brand him. And each of these masters and plantations would have their own mark so that they would know who their servants were. And so a man would be marked so that when they saw this mark, they knew they were identified with this particular master. And then as I went through the Bible, I found there was even more marks. For example, in Revelation chapter number 7, the Bible talks that when Jesus, after the church is taken out, and Jesus is going to bring in 144,000 witnesses, the Bible says they're each going to receive a mark on their foreheads to identify them as God's true witnesses. And that the mark or the seal will be carried out by an angel of God, and that seal will not be able to be duplicated. Only those marked in this way will be able to be identified as the true witnesses of God. And so these 144,000 will be marked. And by the way, these are not Jehovah's Witnesses of today, as they claim. These are all, this is 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. In the tribulation period, God will mark these, and these will be Jewish people, and God will put a mark upon them so that everybody will identify them as the witnesses. You know, it's interesting to me that the devil likes to duplicate everything God does, and he's going to have his mark too. The Bible talks about in Revelation 14, well, if you're going to mark certain ones, then I'll put a mark out, and everybody that receives my mark, which is the mark of the beast, they'll have a mark of identification as well. If you're marked with the beast, you can't be saved. You just read it in Revelation. If you receive the mark of the beast, I'm not talking about you, because if you're saved, you'll be gone. But those left behind, if they are marked by that beast, then it identifies them as to who their loyalties and who they're following. And so Jesus says here, that Satan himself will. But in Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, I grew up with four brothers in the 1950s in a family in Michigan. Predominantly, we were all boys except one girl, and it was five of us boys. And when you have five boys that live in the same home and it's not a Christian home, there's a lot of sibling rivalry. That's just a good term for meaning that we fought with each other and we beat each other up. You know, we were all real close. Well, I bear in my body the marks of being a loser in a few of those fights, okay? I've got some of those marks on me. Maybe some of you do as well, where you bear some marks. But if you don't, you may be bearing some marks of being out in the world, because doesn't the world mark us a lot of times? When we follow them, we sometimes take on the marks of the world, and we still have those marks on our body that after we get saved, sometimes those marks follow us. And we're marked by, people see it and they see those marks. Yep, they've been in the world. Because that's really, those are not the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the marks of a true believer. But oftentimes we bear those kind of marks as well. Thank God he saves us from that. And even though those marks may not actually be able to be removed, we're now been marked by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're his for salvation. So Paul here is talking about marks of identification that he bears in his own body. And Paul said here in verse 17, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." What did he mean by that? Well, he meant that he bore a lot of suffering and a lot of physical marks on his body. Whenever he would preach about the cross, he'd have to suffer for it. But I believe it goes deeper than that, because if you look at the passage again, you'll see that Paul mentions what I consider three different types of marks here that a true believer would bear. As I was thinking about about Peter, do you remember when Peter was told by the Lord that if you don't pray, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, and if you don't pray, you're going to enter into temptation? Well, we know he didn't pray. He had confidence in his flesh, and so he was called to identify with Jesus Christ, and when the time came that the Lord was arrested out of the garden, taken to Caiaphas' court, Peter was let in by a little maid, and he goes over by the fire where the Roman soldiers or those of the high priesthood were warming themselves, and Peter fit in, and suddenly the little maid came up and she said, I think you're one of his disciples. I've seen you with him. And he began to what? Deny and said, no, I don't know the man. And so a little while later, she come back and she goes, I'm sure that you're one of his disciples. Your speech giveth you away. You're from Galilee. I've seen you with him. And he goes, no, now look, I don't know the man. And then on the third time, she come back and said, I know you're one of his disciples. And what did he do to try to convince her that I'm not identified with him? He didn't just deny the Lord or blend in and try to fit, because that's the way in which we try to fit in or identify with the world. We try to blend in with the world by blending in around the fire with them, or we deny the Lord. But what did he do? He took it to another level, and he began to curse, and he began to take maybe the Lord's name in vain. And immediately, I think that convinced them that wouldn't be the mark of somebody that was a true believer. Now, let me say this. You can be a true believer and cuss. You can be a true believer and tell a lie. You can be a true believer and deny the Lord. We shouldn't cuss. We shouldn't deny the Lord. We shouldn't lie. But that isn't making us unsaved if we do that. We shouldn't do it. But Peter was still a believer. He was still a child of God. But he knew that if he bore something or shared something that would not be the mark of what the world would identify as a true believer, that it would convince them. For example, you go to a job, and it's amazing to me, but how the lost man pretty much knows the marks better than Christians do. You go to a job site, and somebody on a job site starts to tell a dirty joke. And the next thing you know, if you're laughing, those in the crowd there that are not saved will say, I thought you were a Christian. And you're sitting there being embarrassed by the fact that you are listening to something you shouldn't be listening to, or laughing at something that you shouldn't be glorying and laughing in. And the world knows, if you're a true Christian, that's not the mark of a Christian. Or if you do cuss, or you do take the Lord's name in vain, they're going to say the same thing. I thought you were a Christian, you know. Because those are really the marks that identify us with the world. Dirty jokes, cussing, taking the Lord's name in vain, losing our temper. Those are the marks of really the flesh, the lost man. And we still have that flesh, so sometimes that old lost man, or that old man, comes up in us, and it's just like we were lost and identified with the world, and they pick it out just like that. Well, Paul said, "If I'm sick of being troubled here. I'm tired of you comparing me. If you want to know the marks of a true believer," he said, "then I bear those marks." And I want you to know there are three in the text here, and I'm just going to mention them. But look, go back to Galatians chapter number 6, and he mentions the first one, I believe, in verse number 14. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And so what I want to do tonight is I want you to notice here that the Apostle Paul is speaking about one of the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ is the mark of a crucified life. The mark of a crucified life. That's the first one I put down here. If you're truly identified with Jesus Christ, you're going to bear the mark of a crucified life. And he talks about here, he says here, that of whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And so basically, when you identify with the cross, you are being crucified with Christ while he's dying on the cross. Now, I wasn't there 2,000 years ago to die on the cross with Jesus Christ, but in a sense that I was, because the moment that I got saved, some 2,000 years later, Jesus Christ placed me in him at that time, and really, in a sense, every believer, every person who will come to him by faith is in Christ being crucified with Christ. In fact, he even mentions this in the book of Galatians, if you look at it with me, in Galatians 2 and verse number 20, as he speaks about this, he says, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ." This is Galatians 2:20. "I'm crucified with Christ." Now, Paul wasn't there at that time being crucified with Christ, but he was crucified with Christ on the day he got saved. That's when you appropriate salvation, that's when you become crucified. "Nevertheless," he said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So really, in a sense, when we come by faith to trust Jesus Christ and we identify with the cross, we're immediately crucified to the world. I got saved, I said, in the Philippines, and I used to run around with a bunch of guys before I was saved, and I won't even begin to go into all the details of what I did or they did while we were overseas in the military, but it was not good. And they were my buddies, and we all hung out together, and we roomed together, and we worked on the flight line together and so forth. And then I got saved. And that night I got saved, the very next day my roomies found a little New Testament that I'd been hiding under my mattress reading that kind of convinced me that I needed to be saved. And so they immediately, as soon as they found out I was saved and I identified with the cross, they immediately sat there and said, "Hey, what are you doing? Well, you getting religion on us? Well, you become a Bible thumper? A Bible toter?" And I said, "No, I just got saved." "Saved? What's that mean?" And the next thing you know, their whole attitude turned on me the moment I identified with Christ. I remember going into the chow hall, and the guy that was instrumental in knocking on my barracks door and leading me to Christ and so forth. I remember meeting him in the chow hall, and my buddies and all of us would sit at one table, and we'd bring our trays in and sit down. And Mike, the guy that gave me the gospel, he said, "Brother Terry," he said, "before we eat, let's pray." And so, man, I was immediately I was uncomfortable because I had never prayed over my food. And so I said, "Well, go ahead, lead us." And so I'm sitting there and I'm looking around at all my buddies and they're all looking at me like, "What are you doing? You know, you never prayed over your food before. You never." And so they got their trays and they got up and they left the table. They went over to another table. They didn't want to sit with me and Mike anymore because we had been identified with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we were starting to bear some of the marks that were not of the world, but of the cross. And the next thing you know, the Bible says here, as soon as you bear the mark, or as soon as you identify with the cross, he said you're going to become crucified to the world. The world's not going to like you anymore. The world's not going to want to be around you. Did you ever notice that right after you got saved, the attitude the world has, when you start living the Christian life like you're supposed to, you start going to church, you start reading your Bible, you start talking about different things that you're learning at church and so forth. You can't really do that around a bunch of lost people because they'll make you suffer, they'll bring reproach, they'll laugh you to scorn, they'll persecute you, they don't want to be around you, let's not take him, he's a Christian now. And that's the way it's supposed to be. When you identify with the cross, you're supposed to be crucified to the world. You're not supposed to be identified with the world anymore. You're not supposed to run with the world anymore. I want you to look with me over here to 1 Peter for just a moment. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 4. In 1 Peter chapter number 4, listen to what it says here. It says in verse number 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." That he, the man that's supposed to cease from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So God said, from now on, now that you've identified with me, you're not to live according to the lust of the flesh. You're not supposed to live according to the world. He says, for the time past of our life, it may have sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, and excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You know, after you get saved, you're not supposed to keep running and going and doing the same old things you used to do. And if you don't, they'll start speaking evil of you. And that's exactly what they did to me. And that's really one of the marks of identity with the cross, is that you're supposed to be, the world's supposed to be crucified unto you. But notice he says, if you go back to the text here, he says, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So it's a two-way street. The world's not going to want to be around me, but I shouldn't want to be around the world anymore. That's the way it should be. If you're really identified with Christ, and your life is supposed to be, in Jesus Christ, then you shouldn't want to run with the world anymore. And if you do, there's something wrong. Spiritually, there's something wrong if you want to go back over into that old life. And so Paul is saying here, one of the true marks that Paul said, I bear in my body. And you notice he didn't say on his body in this passage. He said, I bear in my body. Well, on the body would be external, where you could see the marks, and I believe he had those. But Paul bore something in his body that was stronger than just external marks. He bore the life of a crucified life to the world. Paul never went back to his old life. He was a Pharisee. And then when he got saved on the Damascus Road, he put his hand to the plow and he stayed the Christian life. And he bore the marks of that. And because he bore the marks of that, he suffered for that. Aren't you glad you live in a country where when you live for Jesus Christ, you don't have to suffer much? You know something? If you really wanted to know what it would be like to be committed to Jesus Christ, if the Apostle Paul came down and stood right here in front of us today and you could see the marks that he bore on his body, you'd see what true commitment to Jesus Christ was really like. We don't have to bear hardly any of those marks, but we should bear at least the mark of being crucified to the world and the world unto me. That's a mark you should have in your life. And people ought to be able to see that mark. That guy doesn't run with the world anymore. I think I told you this, and if I did, I'll apologize, but when I got saved and came back home, my dad and mother were not saved, and I wanted my dad to be saved. And I wanted my mother to be saved. I wanted them to go to heaven. And my dad was in his 40s at that time, and so I came back, I gave my testimony, and I said, I want you guys to go to church with me. And I said, you know, I've been saved. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. My dad said, I want to watch you and just see whether or not you bear any marks. I want to see if you're really committed to this, if you didn't just have an emotional experience. Or I want to just see if it's real. So we're just going to watch you a while. Because I know what you were before you went off into the military. I know what you did. And I know where your buddies live and all that. Well, I'll just watch you for a while. Well, that motivated me even more to live for the Lord. Because I knew that if I went back to my old life, my dad would never get saved. So he watched me for a whole year. I'd stationed down in Tucson, and on weekends that I could afford, I'd fly home and witness to my dad and my mother. And for a whole year. And then we moved up to Michigan for a year. My dad finally came up to me. I said, "Dad, I'd like you to go to church." And he goes, "Your mother and I are going to go to church with you tonight." He said, "I've been watching you for a whole year." And he said, "I don't think this was an emotional experience. You bear some things in your life of what I would like to have in my life." So my dad, my mother, on a Wednesday night went to the church with us. Well, on that Wednesday night, my parents both walked the aisle and got saved that night. And then my dad's eyes were opened, and he began to, and I remember my dad was an executive in a big company, and boy, he got saved and changed, and he'd go in and start witnessing, and they came into him and said, "Listen, you don't bring your religion as an executive into this company. And by the way, because you're an executive, we expect you to be at all the country club banquets and so forth, which involve drinking and banqueting and revelings and so forth." And my dad said, "No, I won't be there." He said, "My life's changed. I'm not going to be there anymore." And I remember my dad coming home and saying this. They told him, "If you as an executive do not show up at those things, you're all done. You'll not be promoted again." Well, my dad went for years. He never got a promotion because he wouldn't go to their dances. He wouldn't drink with them. He was crucified to the world, and the world was crucified unto him. They used to make fun of my dad. Eventually, my dad ended up witnessing to his boss, and the boss started listening. And I'm not sure whether or not Bill got saved or not, but my dad started getting promotions again for some reason, and he moved up the company. And so sometimes if you just stay faithful to your identification, even though that the world's going to make you suffer for a while, the Lord can always step in. It's really the Lord that promotes people anyway. It's not man. The Lord wants you promoted. He can do that in a flash. So I'm telling you, the mark, if you're sitting here trying to tell me you're a true Christian, genuine Christian, then I ought to be able to see the mark of a crucified life. And really the crucified life is that you have to die daily. Every day you have to die to sin and you have to die to the world. You've got to put off the old man and put on the new man, which is after Jesus Christ. You don't put on the new man, you'll fit right back into the world again. You'll still be saved, but you'll be a carnal Christian. I want you to notice real quickly here in verse number 15, he mentions something else that almost seems out of context, but it's not. But he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." I want you to know that the second mark of a true believer is the mark of a changed life. A changed life. Not just crucified to the world, but your life's changed. You know, if anybody could bear the mark of a changed life, it was Paul. Look what he was before he was saved. Look at what he was after he was saved. His life had been completely changed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are become new. It does not say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he will be a new creature. It says, you are a new creature. It's in the present tense. He doesn't say all things are going to pass away. He says all things are passed away. It's in the present tense. It means there that the minute you get saved, God changes your life. You're never the same after you're saved. And if you're here and you're not saved, you'd never understand that. I'm telling you, you come to Christ and Christ saves you, he'll change who you are. He changes you. I thought the first thing that's going to change is your identification with the Lord. Because before you're saved, you're looked upon as an unrighteous individual and all of your sin is as filthy rag. But I'm telling you, the minute you come to Christ and you're saved, your relationship to God changes immediately. And now you're not any longer an alien and outside the commonwealth of Christ, but now you're a son, a servant, one of his soldiers. You're brought into the family of God. That's a different relationship. And that all happens the minute you get saved. You become identified with Jesus Christ. Your life changes. You know, as I was thinking about this thought here about changes, I was thinking about different things that have changed in my life. Not just my relationship with God, my standing before God had changed, but my spiritual sight changed as well. You see, I was blind before I was saved. Couldn't understand the Bible, couldn't see anything. Spiritually, I had no spiritual eye. The minute you get saved, the spiritual eyes are opened. Amen. And now you begin to see things, not just in the Word, but you see things even in the world differently. Did you ever notice that after you get saved? You start to see the world in a different light than when you're looking at it through lost man's eyes. And so your eyes, the sight of your eyes change. The things that were once invisible become visible. That changes. He even talks about that in the Bible, that now you can see the invisible things of God. And then I thought about this. My speech changed. I was a pretty dirty talker before. I think I may have mentioned this as well. When my brother was stationed in Istanbul, Turkey, he would send a cassette tape, that tells you how far back it was, cassette tape to me, and I'd send a cassette tape back to him. I was digging around in the house there years later after I was saved. My mother said, here's a bunch of your old military stuff. She said, you want to keep this, your uniform, your hats, and all these letters. And then there's some old tapes there from you and your brother. Do you want those? So I said, yeah, give me all that stuff. And so I took it down to Phoenix, and I'm going through it, and I'm throwing some of it out. And I found a tape that I'd sent to my brother in Istanbul when he was stationed over there and I was in the Philippines. And I started to put the tape on, and as soon as I started to play the tape, I had to shut the tape right off. My goodness, that's terrible language. I mean, I can't even begin to repeat what it was like. I mean, we were just cussing back and forth on that tape. That little tape was a picture of my old life, because after I got saved, my speech changed. I didn't want to take the Lord's name in vain anymore. I didn't want to cuss anymore. I knew that was a sign of being a lost man. I mean, like I said, you can be saved and cuss, but that's not the mark of somebody that's in a right relationship with God. I began to rip that tape up. I didn't want anybody to ever find that tape. I shredded that tape into pieces and threw it in a dumpster, and I was hoping even if a homeless man was in the garbage, he'd never find that tape and put it back together and listen to that. That was my old life. I had crucified that life. My life had changed. My speech changed. My sight changed. My relationship, my standing before God, my standards changed. My Savior changed. And my soul for others changed. I started to have a burden for people before. I didn't have any burden for other lost people's lives. I was lost myself. I didn't care about somebody's soul and where they were going until I got saved. After I got saved, that all changed. Now I felt like I owed a debt to help somebody else identify with the cross so that they could come out of the world and be saved. And so my burden for souls changed. I'm just telling you, I could go on and go on and go on. There's so many changes that take place when you identify with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Crucified to the world crucified to you, your life will change. And by the way, you ought to bear the mark of a changed life. If you tell somebody you got saved, they ought to see a change in your life. If they don't see a change in your life, you better go back and get that relationship with God changed, because something, you missed it. It happens for everybody that gets saved. Don't tell me that you're a genuine Christian and your life hasn't changed. You're not a genuine Christian then. Because everybody that gets saved, life changes. Then I want you to know this. The third mark is it's not only a crucified life that bears and the changed life, but then there's the committed life. Paul said, for henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I thought about this here, Paul is actually saying the mark of somebody that's really saved is somebody that's committed. We ought to bear the mark of a committed life. You ought to be saved and put your hand to the plow and not look back. I've been saved 51 years. There's lots of things, listen to me, there's lots of things that could have taken me away from serving the Lord. In the ministry of pastoring for 40 years and 36 of those years at one church and 3.5 years at another church, there's lots of things that could have offended me. Lots of families that wanted to hurt my family, hurt my kids, stab you in the back, say things that weren't true. It's rough when you're a pastor, sometimes you're all alone. And sometimes membership don't always understand the loneliness of a pastor. He goes through the same hurts. He goes through the same things that somebody else. And I'm a human being. I could have gotten offended. But when I got saved, I decided I'm going to be committed to Jesus Christ. I'm not going to let things offend me. I'm going to keep my eyes and focus on Him. I'm not going to let little things that happen. You know what? This is my pet peeve. But I'm a little sick and tired that we live in a world today where it doesn't take much to offend a Christian. They wear their feelings right out on their cuff. You just don't shake my hand. You, pastor, didn't shake my hand. He must be mad at me. And you go home. I don't understand. I've been a member there and he gave me a look and he didn't even talk to me. Or I went by him on the street and I waved at him. He didn't wave back. Maybe he didn't see you. No, he saw me, but he didn't wave at me. He must be mad at me in something. Or I did this, he did that, or the church did this. Or we get offended if they change the carpet and it's not the color that you want it. Or they change the chairs, or they said, well, hey, we're going to go to chairs instead of pews. And, oh, we're going to get offended. Next thing you know, we're quitting and we're leaving the ministry. And we're giving up because we get offended so easy. You know, get over it. Grow up. That's the sign of a baby Christian. That's a sign of somebody that has life's not changed. You're still upset and offended by little things that happen. Put your hand to the plow and keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't worry about what people do. Don't worry about what people say. Give them the benefit of the doubt and just keep serving the one that will never offend you. The one who died for you. The one who gave his life for you. The one who's going to take you home to glory. That's the one that you just keep following. And Paul said there, hey, if anybody had a reason to give up and quit and not be committed, we read it there in 2 Corinthians. This man went through everything. Shipwrecks, stonings, false accusations, being in prison, beaten with rods. I mean, he had every reason to give it up and quit. But no, he didn't do that because he was committed. He was committed to the life of Jesus Christ. And that's the mark that somebody you need to have in your life. Not just that you're crucified to the world and the world crucified to you, and not just the mark of a changed life, but a mark of commitment. That next year you'll still be here serving the Lord. And 5 years, if the Lord didn't come, you're still here, you're still growing. And 10 years, you're still here. You know, I've been here a number of times, and it is a blessing to me to see people that I've seen here year after year after year, committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sign of a true believer. Don't tell me you're a true believer if you're not committed to the things of the Bible. Don't tell me you're a true believer if you're not committed to following Jesus Christ. Don't tell me you're a true believer if you don't bear the mark of a changed life. Don't tell me you're a true believer if you're not crucified to the world and the world unto you. Don't tell me. Those are the marks that Paul's mentioning right here in the context, that I bear these marks in my life. Yes, he bore physical marks, but he bore these spiritual marks as well. And just as you could see the physical marks of what he had to go through to identify with the cross, you could see those spiritual marks in his life as well. You and I may not ever have to bear the physical marks on our body, but we ought to bear those spiritual marks in our body to prove that we are truly identified with Jesus Christ and the cross. Father, I thank you tonight for the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not marks of the law. The marks of the law are circumcision, the glorying in the flesh. The marks of the law are those who will not identify with the cross. The marks of the law is you don't have to suffer at all. You don't have to go through any kind of suffering. It's only when somebody decides to put aside the law and identify with Jesus Christ, there's where the suffering begins. There's where the persecution begins. there's where the marks need to come out. And Lord, I'm thankful for Paul's life and for his commitment. Would to God we'd have more Christians much more committed than they are, that they're not just getting the gospel and then a week later, a month later, we don't see them back in church again. Or they got excited about things of God at first and for a year, and then the next thing you know, yeah, they're not going to church now. Help us to be committed, committed to him, because he was committed to us. He was faithful all the way to the cross. And as it was sung so well tonight, that he died on the cross alone, and it was so undeserving because he was the just dying for the unjust. He gave his life for me, and I'm so thankful he put his hand to the plow. And they did everything they could to stop him. But Lord, he came committed to carrying out what God, his Father, had sent him here to do. And now I want to be identified with that cross. I want to bear those marks in my life tonight. And I pray that might be the hope and the prayer of everyone that's here tonight that knows you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and for his sake.